Do you know who the greatest example of a father is in Scripture? You know who that is? It's the Father, of course. The Father, our Father, which art in heaven. He is the greatest example of a father in Scripture. I actually asked that question exactly 12 months ago on Father's Day last year and ended up preaching on it. Well, I'm preaching on it again. In fact, you don't know how close you came to hearing that exact same sermon again. And sometime I'll tell you why I was thinking about doing that. Just because it spoke to me so much to think about our Heavenly Father and the example that we have been set. You know, men, we have this wonderful honor that has been given to us in that we share a name with God Almighty. Both He and we are rightly and accurately called a father. Think about that. And what an honor that is to be not in the same category with Him, but at least carry the same name with Him. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible this morning to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. As you're turning there, and if you can turn and listen at the same time, in this passage, John 17, we have a perfect conversation between a father and his son. It is the Heavenly Father and His Heavenly Son who is dwelling temporarily on earth. But it's like a telephone conversation. We're only hearing one side of it. We're hearing what the Son says, and it's like overhearing a conversation that someone's having on a phone. And so we're hearing what the Son says, but not what the Father is saying back to Him. Now, I want to read this section of Scripture with you, and I'd like to have your help doing it. I want to read it responsively, and I've got two reasons for doing that. One, I think it works well, but also some of our young people like it. It's fascinating to me who came and really asked that we do more of this. It wasn't the older folks who used to hear it in church. It was our young people. They just love to participate in this. So I'll read verse 1, you 2, I 3, and so on like that until we get down to, let's say, about verse 11. All right, here we go. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee.
As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to all men, whom Thou hast given Him.
And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was.
I have manifested Thy name among men, which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word.
Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine.
And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I glorify in them.
And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word, the Bible. Lord, I pray that Thy will would be done. Thy kingdom would come today. And Father, I pray especially for the men in this auditorium who have been given the glorious title of Father. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to rise up and follow your example in this. Oh, dear God in heaven, cause our men to be true men that they might be godly fathers. Thank you so much for them. I thank you for the words that I heard in that offertory prayer as a son, a grown son, blessed his father. May that be multiplied many times in this church, around this world. Dear God in heaven, do it, we pray. In Jesus' lovely name, amen and amen. I had this idea. You ever notice how many times ideas that you have don't work out? Does it work that way with you? But I had this idea of something I wanted to do for Father's Day here at the church. And my idea was just to get all of these images, these pictures, and put them on a PowerPoint presentation and let you see them. I had this one great picture that triggered the thought in my mind. It was of this little, maybe two and a half, three-year-old, and he was standing up in the bed. Now, that wouldn't have been so interesting, but he was balanced precariously on his father's face. His father was lying there in the bed. I wish you could have seen the picture. Now I regret not bringing it in here. And interestingly enough, the father appeared to be asleep. Now, there is a sound sleeper, wouldn't you agree? If someone was standing on his face. Some of you younger fathers are grinning a little bit now. Have you had your... Maybe that's what happened with your face. I don't know. The kid's been standing on it. Well, I don't know about that. But anyway, I had this idea. I was going to gather up all these images, run them maybe as you were coming into the church. I thought it'd be a fun idea. And so I began to look. And of course, you know we all look on the internet, right? And so I started looking on the internet. And to be honest with you, I was disgusted by what I found. If you ever want to be disgusted, and I'm sure that's the number one goal in your life today, but if you ever want to be disgusted, pull up Father's Day pictures on the internet. Just Google it or Yahoo it or whatever you want to do and pull it up. And you will see what the world or at least the media's image of a father is. You know, these pictures were all about all these, I don't know, gross and sensual and selfish and totally all about me things that are supposed to be what fathers are all about. It pictures the men as these dumb doofers who are saying, hand me another beer. Go ahead, Dad, have another beer. You know, just go ahead. We won't tell Mom about that. Give me that remote control. I'm setting this marriage aside till after hunting season. And it was just that kind of thing, that kind of image of a father. And, you know, thankfully, though, I left that. I just gave up totally on that idea. And I went to the Word of God, and I found this glorious scripture here in John 17, which is not man's idea of what a father is, but God's idea of what a father ought to be. And what a blessing it was to look at that and to see how our Heavenly Father is and how He works and how what a glorious example it is to us. You know, for many years, Bible students have pointed out the seven petitions that Jesus, the Son, makes to His Father up in heaven. And they are petitions, requests, that He makes of His Father that are all about God's eternal plan for the ages, how He's going to bring men to salvation and to ultimate redemption up in heaven. Now, I want to give them to you because our regular Crooked Creek folks know how I'm bad to get excited when I get preaching the Word, and everybody in the congregation loses total perspective on what I'm trying to say. So I want to give you these seven petitions as we start here. The first petition is for glorification. He says in verse 1, the latter part, Father, the hour is come. glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The second petition is for restoration. He says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, verse 5, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He's asking for restoration. And then in verse 11, he asks for preservation. He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. He asks for preservation. And then in verse 17, he asks for sanctification. He's asking these prayers for the children of God. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then over in verse 20, he asks for unification. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Ask for unification. And then when you go a little further over in the chapter, he asks for evangelization in verse 21. He says in the middle of that verse, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And then a little further over, just a little bit, he asks for relocation. He says, Lord, Father, he said, I want those that you've given me to be with me where I am. That's in verse 24. Okay, with that background, let me do a little preaching here. I'm convinced that God modeled fatherhood for each one of us so that we could be His assistants on earth. You know, it is a grand thing to be an assistant in a great cause. To change that metaphor, God has given us fathers a stewardship over our families. You know, it's interesting. My job as a pastor is to take care of people who are not mine. You are not really mine, though I call you mine a lot of time. Who do you belong to? Do you not really belong to the Father up in heaven? You're not mine. I didn't father any one of you. You belong to the Father up in heaven, but at the same time, you've been given to me as His assistant. He is the shepherd, Jesus Himself, the shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And I am the under-shepherd of the sheep. I am under Him, and I have been given by Him a charge over certain ones of His sheep. Likewise, you dads here today have been given a kind of under-shepherdship of your own. You've been given this little flock of people who really belong to God. Now, Ricky, this line of folks over here to your right, these are not yours. You really feel like they're yours. You support them. I know that. But and they cost the same as if they were yours, but these are not yours. They have been given to you by God. I don't have to tell Ricky that. He knows that. He's just my poor guy that I pick on all the time. And so those are not his. But he has been given the stewardship over those children right there to rear them up in the way that God wants them reared up. So in order to keep, for Ricky to rear these children as God wants them reared up, he has to keep God's goals in mind. And right here in John 17, we have a list of God's goals, what God wants to do. These really, and I'm preaching this morning on seven tasks of a godly father. Seven tasks of a godly father. Now, what are they? Well, the first one here, as I gave you a moment ago, is glorification. And I must say that when I'm preaching about glorification here, I'm preaching an application of this passage. That is, what this is talking about is Jesus being glorified. But it has an application to you and to your children. You'll see that in just a moment. Now, Jesus did many things while He was here on the earth. He did miracles. He taught a lot of people. But his main purpose was to die for sins and be resurrected and be glorified. So he prays, "Dear Father, glorify thou me." Now, why does he appeal to the Father? It's because he's asking the Father up in heaven to bring this to pass and deliver him to his purpose in life. Now, think about that for just a moment. God the Father delivered his Son to his purpose for his life. His purpose for his life. Dads, it is our job, it is our joy to take those little charges that we've been given and deliver them to God's purpose for their life. You know what one of the great problems is in our world? One of the great problems is the hands-off father. The father who stands around there, and maybe he is swilling his beer, maybe he is doing all these other things that are the image of the world for us, but he's there and he's saying, "I wonder how my children are going to turn out." Well, I want you to know that God the Father was not up there in heaven and saying, "I wonder how this is going to turn out for Jesus." But instead, he was active in that work, and Jesus appeals to him, and he says, "Father, glorify thou me and deliver me." Do you know, can you imagine what God plans for all those children that were up here in front of us? What are God's plans for all those children? What could all those children accomplish? I looked across there, and I almost had a heart murmur over that. I mean, I really did. I just thought, my, the dynamism, the power, the potential there is in all those young people. And do you know, beloved, God knows exactly what it is, doesn't He? Let me show you a marvelous scripture about that, if I might. Turn over in your Bible, if you will, and let me get the text exactly right, to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, and when you get over there, that's one of those big Old Testament books. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew back there. Help yourself to it. Jeremiah 29. I want you to look at verse 11 when you get there. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. He says this. He says, "I know," this is God speaking, the Father speaking. He says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you." Now, to understand this passage, you have to understand that the word thoughts that he's using there is a word that means plans. Probably if this were translated today, it would read, "I know the plans that I have for you." Do you understand that God knows the plan that He has for this little guy right here? I'm real interested in His plan for this guy. God knows the plans that He has for that little guy right there. He knows the plans that He has for that little girl right there. He knows the plans that He has for every one of those young people. He's already got it planned. And by the way, He didn't think it up yesterday. He's known it all throughout eternity past. He knows the plans that He has for them. And he says, "I want you to know what kind of plans these are." Now look at what he says here in the rest of verse 11. He says, "They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." He said, "I want to bring you exactly to the fruition of the plans that I have for you." He said, "I want those children to be full ripe fruit. I want them to produce what I want them to produce." And he said, I want you to understand that I've got plans for all these kids right here, and I already know what they are. You know, I'm convinced that God must be weary of a lot of the ideas that we human beings have. And one of those ideas is that the dad has no role in bringing those children, that mom raises the kids and dad is a bystander. I'm so thankful that God didn't call me to be a bystander with my children. Did He call you to do that? He most certainly did not. He did not call us to do that. I thank God for the dads, and we have many of them in this church, who study their children. Do you understand that it's Mark's job over there to study Hunter? He's supposed to study how God made that boy and try to discern from God what God wants Hunter to do, and then to help him along to do it. He is not to be a bystander in his life. He is to be a discerner. And Thomas, you with Colin, with everybody, you are supposed to discern that and help them along. Jesus prayed to his Father, and he said, Father, get involved in this. You're already involved in it, but really get actively involved in it. And he said, glorify me. He said, take me through this process here, Father, of being crucified and being raised from the dead. Oh, Father, we are a team. We are a unity, but you are the Father. And he brings... Now, does that indicate any weakness on Jesus' part? Of course not. Jesus could have done all that in his own divinity. He's modeling for us. He's showing us how to do it. And they back in eternity past willed that that would be so, and that's the way they did it. He did it for our benefit so that we would be able to see how this is supposed to work. And Dad, get involved and deliver those children to the will of God. Study them. Try to hear God's voice about them. Try to see God's purpose for them. Then facilitate it. Encourage it. Pick them up when they fall. Pat them on the back when they need that. Pat them on the seat of the pants when they need that. And deliver them to the will of God. Give them what they need. And then you'll have the joy of watching them go. Watching them go. As I told you last week, I'm an old gearhead. I love the rumble of a powerful engine. I mean, I just love it. And there's nothing like working on one and then watching it go. And that's just a blast. Except working on your children and watching them go. That's even better. Because it's the perfect will of God. And then the second thing is restoration. Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Now, a lot of people think that Jesus began with that virgin birth thing, that the Son of God began there. Not so at all. Jesus spent all of eternity past with his Father in heaven. He talks about the glory that I had with thee before the world was. So he was back there, even back then, living in eternity past. And what he says right here is he says, Father, I'm anxious to get back home. He said, glorify thou me once again with the glory that I've already shared with you one time. He said, bring me back home, Father. Let me get my job done and bring me back home. I wish I could tell you how powerful that is. I wish I could just really open up your head and pour in the gospel and the Bible truth about that. You see, you are, even if you're not a saved person, you are made in the image of God. And therefore, you desire what Jesus is talking about here. You desire the glory of heaven. And if you're a saved person, you have been once and for all united with Him. Verse 23 talks about that. I in them. In another place it says, and thou in me. So, we have been united with Jesus, and we will be forever with Him. And one day, not only will He be restored to His place in heaven, but you and I will be there too, and we will share His glory. And there's something in us that makes us desire that. We desire glory. And let me give you a piece of evidence. Have you ever noticed how children love glory? It's the funniest thing. They love glory. They want to be the one who scores the touchdown, don't the little boys? They want to be the one whose hair, the little girls, looks the nicest. You know, and they learn a certain point to... I did that well, didn't I? Yeah. And they want to be the one. They want to be the one who sings the beautiful song. That's why they sell these karaoke machines. You know, we want the glory. It's just as natural as it can be. You want to be the hero, don't you? You want the glory. See, every bad desire that we have is a God-given desire perverted. See, we want human glory. We want the glory from human beings in our sin-cursed state. But that's just really a perversion of what God wants for us. He wants to give us eternal glory in heaven. It's just a perversion. And so, dads, your children are not going to understand that because they're children. And they need you to guide them to it and understand it. The world is new to children. They don't look at it through the eyes of reality that their parents have. They really can think that everything that they want is out there in the world. It's in more stuff. It's in somebody out there. And they don't understand the realities of life. And you have to guide them through all the disappointments of life and show them what's really important, and what they really want is to be in heaven eternally with Jesus. It is not a Maserati. It is not a Lamborghini that they want. It is not a Corvette. It is not a beautiful home. It is not fancy clothes like they think. It is not to score the final touchdown, the winning touchdown. It is not to be the most beautiful babe out at the mall. That's not it. And yet they will naturally think so. And so your job is to teach them what you really want. All those desires for vainglory, is your heart really longing toward God for real glory? And understand that. So that's part of our job as a father, is to help those children understand that their desire for glorification and restoration is real and it's from God. And then preservation. Now look at verse 11. "And now, I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." And notice, if you will, that word keep is repeated down in verse 15. I pray not for them that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them, there it is again, keep them from the evil. The word keep right there means to guard. To guard. If you keep livestock at your home, you guard those livestock. You protect them. By the same token, if you keep children in your home, you are to be... Fathers, we are God's guards. He has put us on guard duty for those children to protect them in every way. We are God's protectors. Think about that just a moment. He said, Father, keep them. That is the Father's third task. He is to be the keeper. You know, too many dads in our day have not been the keeper, have they? Just not been the keeper. They've been the bystander. That's a bad thing. Now, here's the reality of it, though. All of you know what I know. That if a kid wants to get in trouble, wants to do bad, he can do it, doesn't he? He has a free will. If he wants to rebel, he can rebel. If a kid wants to do the wrong thing, he can do the wrong thing. My parents had the heartbreak of watching me do the wrong thing for a good long while. Maybe some of you parents have had the heartbreak. Maybe you're still experiencing the heartbreak of watching your child doing the wrong things, killing you. You hate it. And you know what I know. A keeper can't always stop everything bad from happening. His job is to keep it the best he can and get in the way of evil. You know, we men, we fathers, are supposed to be the guard who's hard to get around. Can I illustrate that? About, how long has it been? 30 years ago, I was in my first, and I hope my last, church fight. Have you ever been in a church fight? Oh, it's awful. It can get so ugly. I was in my first church fight, and one of the men who was in the center of that church fight got to the point, he was a big guy, a strong guy, and he got to where he would actually literally threaten people, physically threaten people. Well, it was, as I said, it was an ugly thing. But one day, he threatened the wrong guy. You know, you can threaten some people, and some people don't take threats very well. And he threatened the wrong guy. The guy he threatened was this little wiry ex-Army non-com. And so, right after he did it, that non-com came up to me. He was a good man. He was a godly man. But that guy did the wrong thing. That non-com came up to me, and of course, like everybody else, he looked up at me, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "so-and-so just threatened me." You could tell he was shocked to be threatened in church. My soul, what is going on? But he said, "so-and-so just threatened me." And then he was just, somehow you can tell when someone's countenance changes, can't you? Well, that guy's countenance changed. And he went from just shocked that it had happened to resolution, Brother Rick. I said, he went to resolution. And he started nodding his head. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "he's big. And he may whip me, but he better bring a flashlight and a lunch. Because it's going to take a while." Can I tell you something? That's exactly the way you ought to be with your kids. Somebody may get around you, Brother Rick, but they need to have a flashlight and a lunch. Because it's going to be hard to get around me to get to my kids. We ought to feel that way about it. And that's the way the Father was. Sin got his son, but only when the Father allowed it to happen for his own greater purposes. The Father was in control. And beloved, that's exactly the way we ought to be. We ought to fight and fight and fight, and we ought to be hard to get around. You may get my kids, but you're going to have a hard time. I'm going to fight you with my last breath. Billy Sunday used to say, I'm going to fight them as long as I've got a fist. I'm going to bite them as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum them till I go home to glory. He had a way with words, didn't he? And then he added, until they go home to perdition. I think he may have been talking about the devil. All right, but anyway, that's preservation. And then the fourth thing here is sanctification. In verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, it's interesting that there are two parallel passages in Scripture. One tells us husbands to sanctify our wives as Jesus did by the washing of water by the Word. That means that Matt is supposed to make Casey a more spiritual woman by the Word. He's supposed to open the Word and teach her. There's another parallel passage, the one that's in front of us right here, that says that every husband is to take the Word of God and sanctify his children. You take the Word and you teach your children the Word, the truth, sanctify them through thy truth. That's what the Father was asked to do for all of his children here on earth. Sanctify them. Okay, now, someone says, "Well, that would be easy if I were a teacher. But I am just not a teacher. I don't have the gifts of a teacher. So I'll have to leave that to my wife." Don't be a dope. Don't do that. In fact, if you look in Scripture, do you know who the first parent is who is instructed to teach the children? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, and you'll see that it says to the fathers, He said, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them unto thy children." The first teacher in God's mind is always the dad. And someone says, "But I'm just not gifted at teaching. I can't do it." Or there are all kinds of issues. But let me tell you something. How do you do that? Well, Jesus said, "For this reason, I sanctify myself." Jesus said, "The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to sanctify myself so that I can accomplish what I'm supposed to." Well, what was the point of that? It's the point is that not that Jesus was less than sinless. He didn't need to be sanctified in that way. But the word sanctify means to dedicate yourself to something. Consecrate yourself to something. Every father consecrates himself to the spiritual education of his children. And he determines to do it no matter how difficult it might be. He's just going to do it. And so, let me give you an illustration of that. For years, there was a man in this church who was a great dad. He was a great dad. The interesting thing that I found out some years after I met him was that he was illiterate. That is, he could not read or write at all. He was illiterate. And yet he taught his children the Bible. You say, how in the world could an illiterate person who couldn't read, how could he teach his children the Bible when he couldn't read it himself? Well, first thing he did was he recognized his responsibility and he dedicated himself to do it. Do you know that if you'll dedicate yourself to a good godly cause, God will help you do it? He'll help you figure out a way to do it. And what happened was this man had been given this wife who was a good reader. And so every day he would have that wife read long passages of Scripture to him. And he would pray and say, "God, help me to absorb this into my head." And he would take those passages, that Scripture that his wife read to him, and he would teach his children the ways of God. By the way, I'll give you a little clue who he was. He was Sunday school superintendent around here for 30 years. 30 years. He was in charge of the education. I guess they thought, this guy did such a good job teaching his family, we'll let him do the whole church. And so they put him in charge of it. 30 years. Why? He dedicated himself to do it. Don't say, "I can't do it." My soul, where's your God? Do you have a father in heaven who'll teach you how to be a father on earth? You can do it too. There is a way. You can do. Now don't worry about your past failures. God knows where you are. You know, I'm just getting acquainted with GPS. I'm always about 7-8 years behind the technical, curve. I'm just getting acquainted with it. You know that GPS is a man-made thing, but it'll find you where you are and take you where you need to be. Don't you think God's at least that smart? Of course He will. He'll find you right where you are. You may not know where you are. But it knows where you are, and God knows where you are. You may think, how am I going to get out of here when I don't even know where I am? Well, God knows where you are, and He is the great Father. How did I get on that? All right, here we go. All right, sanctification. He'll help you with that. My, how time flies when you're having fun. And then, let me give you these last three very quickly. Unification. He says in verse 21... that they all may be one. He's talking about all the Christians. He says that they all may be one. Notice, please, that the heartbeat of the Father was to keep His disciples united in oneness of heart. And that everyone who was added to the body, He says that in verse 20, would also be added to the oneness. In God's mind, and in reality, every one of you are in this gigantic brotherhood, this sisterhood. You are brothers with every believer who has ever lived in the past. You are sisters with every sister who's ever lived in the past or who will ever be added to the body of Christ. There is a oneness that's there, a oneness of spirit. Now, because of our sin nature, I've noticed we do divide up into these denominations. But from the beginning, that wasn't God's plan. Now, beloved, God is so interested in this thing of oneness and preserving it. He wants you to be a brother and a sister of every truly born-again person in the world. That is His plan, and He will help you do that. He will help you do that if it's your desire to do that. This thing of unification. Now, I know that you fathers never have any problems with this. I mean, I know that in all of your homes, I mean, y'all are Christians, right? And I know that in all of your homes, there is never any disunity, right? I am right on that. I mean, in my house, we were always perfectly... God, don't strike me dead. I know that from the back rooms of your house, from your children's rooms, all you ever hear is, "Oh, thank you very much. You are just the best sister any boy could have." God bless you. May you have peace today. Is that what you hear? I remember at our house, it went something like this. Casey! She had this real long name, very distinct syllables. Casey! Now, what is our fatherhood role in that? What is it? Jesus appealed to His Father, and He said, "Father, You are the only one who can keep this disparate body together." Do you know that from a scriptural perspective here, it is the Father's ultimate responsibility to keep unity in the home? He is the one who is responsible for keeping it there, or at least trying to keep it there. I say that to hedge my own life, because I never was totally successful, but you're trying to do that. Ultimately responsible. Now, to speak to that, there is this verse in Scripture that warns fathers against doing the opposite of that. Instead of provoking unity, they just provoke. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Why does He say that? Because for some perverted reason, we men enjoy pestering people. We enjoy kind of annoying. Don't look innocent. You know you do. There's just this kind of thing. It's the kind of thing that makes, I don't know. See, when Satan is in control of a father, he stirs things up in his home. But when God is in control of that same father, the father will calm things down in his home. When Satan is in control of a father, he is divisive. He divides. But when God is in control, that same father unites his home. Fathers, listen to me. Be the uniter, the peacemaker in your home. Explain child A to child B. Tell them what's going on in their head, why they are like they are. Build sympathy for child B in child A. Teach the boy child A to protect girl child B. Assign your children tasks together and then tell them what a great team they make. If you've got a pest child, Many of you have a pest child who lives to annoy his brother and sister. He takes his greatest delight, or maybe she takes her greatest delight, in pestering someone. If you have a pest child, Daddy, please pull that boy aside and say, "Son, do you realize you are the only one who's having fun? And he'll say, "Yeah." Yeah, I am. And that's when a little attention-getting measure might help. But anyway, son, that is not funny. That's not funny. In fact, what you're doing is being a total jerk. Son, nobody's going to like you. You're going to end up being rejected for just being a jerk. See, they're too goofy to understand that. They think as long as somebody's laughing at them, it's all good. They're too immature. And you bring them to maturity. You become the peacemaker in the home. And don't just allow that kid, "Well, that's just the way he is. Well, that's maybe the way he used to be, if you're doing your job. He used to be bad about pestering people till I killed him. You know, he used to be bad about that." Okay, that's a little hyperbole there. I didn't mean that, folks. I didn't mean that. Okay. Well, by the way, when your homes operate in unity, that's when you get the sixth thing, the evangelization. Do you know there's one argument for Christianity that's absolutely unanswerable? And that's this argument of unity. Look at verse 21. In verse 21 it says, "That they also may be one in us," and look at the last phrase, "that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me." See, when the world looks in the Christian home and sees it operate the way God wants it to operate in sweet unity, or in the Christian church and sees it operate in sweet unity, it is something that they probably have never seen before. This world is on this incorrigible course of division. They are divisive. Why? Because in their mind, it's every man for himself. It is a selfish world. We saw that recently in the European Union. There was a country over there that had gone horribly into debt. Their economy was crashing. In fact, had already crashed. And so the powers that be in the banks decided that they were going to attach every bank account in the whole country and take a certain amount of money from it. Did y'all read about this? Going to attach every bank account, and so your money became their money. They're just going to attach it and take a certain amount of money out of your account, out of their account in that country. And so the people went ballistic. I mean, I would have too, wouldn't you? They went ballistic about that. And the government backed down, or whoever it was doing it, backed down. Well, what happened next? 1 week later, they brought back what was essentially the same plan. They would still take over assets, but it would only be for the, quote, rich. They would only take over the assets for the rich. They would define what rich is. And so then, guess what happened? There was hardly a murmur, and they instituted the plan. Put it in. Why? It's because people are essentially selfish. All the regular folks in that country said, "Hey, doesn't hurt me, therefore it must be okay." No wonder they're so divided out there. They're only concerned about themselves. And Jesus said, look, He said, if you can have unity in your home, you present an unanswerable argument for the validity of Christianity. And He said, the world will believe, that the world may believe. And then He says one more thing. He talks about relocation. He said, Lord, Father, I pray that those that you've given me may be with me up there in heaven with you. He said, I am planning this great relocation. That's the seventh point. He said, I'm going to relocate my family to heaven. Have you ever been through a major relocation? Just where you move from this... Hey, Villa Verdes, I see you back there. They are professional relocators. But if you've ever gone through a major relocation, I see the Bachmans back there too, you know how unnerving it is. You think, well, will my house be okay? Will my neighborhood, will that be okay? Will the neighbors be friendly? Will the government there, will it be okay? And you've got all these things that you're concerned about. Well, I want you to know something. Where God is going to relocate us, I want you to know something. The house is going to be terrific. He says, in my Father's house are many shacks. No, what he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. The house is going to be terrific. And not only that, but the neighborhood's not going to be bad either. In fact, the neighborhood's going to be out of this world, isn't it? And not only that, but the neighbors are going to be perfect. Ain't never had that, have you? The neighbors are going to be perfect. And not only that, but the government is going to be divine. That relocation is going to be terrific. No problems with that relocation. And he said, I want all those that have become part of my family that you've given me, he said, I want all of them, dear Father, to be with me where I am. Now, fathers, listen to me. Your families, your children, are going to be relocated. At the end of this short life, they're going to be relocated. The only issue is to where? To where? Part of our job, the big part of our job, is to make sure our children are relocated in the divine neighborhood. You say, how do I do that? Well, the first thing you do is get them to Jesus. And when you get them to Jesus, He's going to take care of most of the rest of it. Get them to Him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just a moment? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I thank the Lord for so many of you guys. Y'all are such good examples and just blessings on you for what you do. But as you're sitting there, probably someone's thinking, you know, I want to do better. I want to be a better dad. And by the way, I'm a granddad. That urge never leaves you. You want to be better at what you do. Maybe you're that way too. Maybe you're a granddad too. Maybe someone would like to come and kneel here at the front and cry out to the Father in heaven to help you be a better father on earth. Maybe that'd help. Or maybe you ought to just come, some of you, and thank God for what He's already done in your children's lives. Maybe that'd be a good thing. Just however God leads you. But maybe there's someone here who's just totally not with the program. Not with God's program. God's will is not being done in your life. You know it. You need to make that right. These altars are open. Come, kneel before God. If there's someone here who's not genuinely a born-again, saved person, there needs to be a time in your life when you ask Jesus Christ to come and take your sins away. Tell Him that you believe that He died for you, was buried, and rose again. That's never happened. Now's the time. This is the moment. If you meet me right here, we'll show you from the Bible clearly how you can know when you leave this place that you are on your way to heaven, no doubt about it. It's what God says. All right. Father, be with us now. Give liberty in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Your heads bowed, eyes closed. Musicians, play us a hymn of invitation.